Morning, everyone.
Morning.
We're into a series, for those of you who are visiting us this morning or just coming in the middle of it. We're in a series on the life of Elijah, and I'm hoping over these few weeks to equip you in a way to be able to communicate, pray, talk with your God. And we're doing it through the life of Elijah. The first week, the word that I gave you all was this: stop. When it comes to prayer, we need to learn to stop. It's something that in our culture, in our modern day context, stopping is not fun. It's not something we like to do. Who's driven in a car and the guy in front of you is just not going fast enough? Or when they stop on a yellow, who stops on a yellow? Come on. Really? Like, that means you speed up, right? We don't like to stop, but God wants us to stop. Prayer is actually about stopping. Stopping everything in your life and focusing on your God. The second word that we dealt with was last week. Kind of gave Elijah a bit of a hard time through his life there, but we talked about remember. Remember who it is that you are. But also remember who it is that you follow. Who is this God that you follow? Sometimes we talk to him out of habit, forgetting who he really is. Sometimes we respond not realizing where we are at. And sometimes we forget what it is that he's done for us already. So remember who you are, remember who it is that you follow and what God has done for you. The word that I'm going to give you this morning and that we're going to be contemplating on is this: the word listen. The third part in hopefully helping you have a deeper prayer life. Listen. Now, story of Elijah, for those of you who've missed it or don't know about it, he pops up in 1 Kings chapter 17 out of nowhere. This guy from Tishbe, a settler in the land around where Gideon came from. He comes in out of the blue and challenges the king. The king, who is Ahab, and his wife Jezebel, they've converted most of Israel to the worship of Baal. And Elijah basically confronts them, says, it's not going to rain at all. And of course, Ahab gets angry at that, and there's no rain for years, and there's this big drought. And then finally, God tells, you know, Elijah to go back and confront the king again. He goes back and does that, quite, you know, courageous to face the king after years of drought. And he challenges the king, you know, I'm going to face up to all the prophets that you have of Baal. I'm going to face Baal with our true God. And he faces them and he defeats them, fire force from heaven and all these miracles and stuff. The whole nation sees what happens and they all return to God and they say, you're right, Elijah, Baal's not God, God is God. There's all this great thing, and then all of a sudden Jezebel gets very angry because Elijah's killed her prophets. And so she puts a hit out on him. Says, that's it, I'm going to kill the guy. And good old Elijah freaks out. Forget about the miracles, forget about what God has done. He freaks out and runs away. He runs to a place that he's familiar with, a place that he knows. Horeb, or as is known as also the Mount of Sinai, the mountain of God. He's afraid. He's had enough. He's frustrated. He's angry. He runs to the mountain where he knows God is. Now, as a good Israelite, he would have known the stories. He'd know the law. He knows what happens at this mountain. In fact, it was the mountain where Moses first encountered God. 40 years in the desert on his own, tending goats and sheep and who knows what. And then he comes to the mountain of God. He says this: now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire. If God can appear to Moses here at the mountain, that's where Elijah is. But he also knows the story of the Israelites when they're wandering in the desert and they receive the law. Again in Exodus chapter 19, on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. And everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. So here's Elijah. He arrives at the foot of the mountain, and the Lord says to him, "Go, stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now, being Elijah and knowing the stories, and now that you've just read it, the question is, what do you think Elijah is going to be expecting? What do you think he's going to expect when he gets to this mountain? I mean, there was smoke and earthquake and lightning and fire. And in fact, it begins that way. It starts off like this. There was a great and powerful wind that tore the mountains apart, shattered the rocks before the Lord. But hang on a sec. The Lord was not in the wind. Okay. But then the wind turned into an earthquake. Oh, okay. God must be here, right? I mean, it says it. The whole camp trembled. There must have been earthquake. Nope. The Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, of course, burning bush, fire from heaven. We just saw the miracle against the prophets of Baal. Yes, fire, that's where God is. But no, God was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And then Elijah knew. There is his Lord. There is his God. So how is it that a whisper can catch his attention? How is it that he knows that in that whisper, it's the living God? Everything he had read before, everything he had known was this God of power. When he goes to the mountain, he's expecting it. Yet he knows it's in the whisper. It's in the whisper that he can hear God. This age-old question that I get so often. How do you hear God? And how do you even know it's Him? How do you hear God? Many people have asked me that. You know, I got called into ministry. Like, how do you know? How do you know that was God and not, I don't know, the pastor from last night? You know? How do you know it wasn't just this itchy feeling that you had? And it was truly God. How do I know it's His voice and not something else? It's interesting. This question dogs us as Christians, and especially in our day and age, because we have today this kind of mentality. We expect to hear God, you know, dial Him up, get Him on the phone. I need an answer now. Where is he? Why isn't he speaking to me? Part of our culture almost demands us to demand from God to respond. Everything we do, there's a demand of response. Who has ever tried calling? Let's try my cell phone company, which is Spark, and I've got a problem, right? And I need to call them up. Who's ever called them up and you get that message? You are number 82 in the list. And you think, okay, that's about half a day gone right there, right? We're just sorting out Monica's permanent residency here in New Zealand. So I called up immigration on Friday, and I literally heard the number and I put the phone down. I didn't realize there were that many people wanting to talk to immigration at that moment. But thinking that, you know, when you're 123 on the list, you're going to be there for a long time. Who likes waiting here? We've established a culture of demand. And sometimes when it comes to the Lord, our demands are just that. We want to hear from God now. I'm struggling now, Lord. I've got a deadline. I've got a time limit. I've got to get this sorted. Why aren't you responding? And here's the catch. In an age where we want to hear God, most of us forget that we've already heard from Him. Most of us forget that He's already spoken. tell you a story. 1 Samuel chapter 3. The boy Samuel, he's identified as a kid who's got a little bit of a special thing going on. And the prophet, the high priest Eli thinks, oh, this kid's got something going for him. I'm going to train him up and to make him become the, put him into my household and train him up to be a priest. And so one night, Samuel's sleeping, the fire of the Lord's still burning in the temple of meeting, in the tent of meeting. Eli's fast asleep, and he hears this word, Samuel. He has no idea who's this. He's like, he thinks it's Eli. So he gets up, he runs over to Eli, wakes him up. Did you call me? Eli's like, no, get back to bed, man. What's wrong with you? You're waking me up in the middle of the night. And he goes back to bed. Then another word comes out, Samuel. And he's like, oh, okay, and runs back to Eli. Hey, you called me again. And Eli's like, what's wrong with you, buddy? Is this the way it's going to be between us? Because I'm not going to get much sleep with you waking me up every 10 minutes. And he goes back to bed. Then he hears the word again, Samuel. At this point, Eli catches on. And it's interesting because the Bible makes this comment. It says, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not been revealed to him. And this is his first experience of hearing the word of God. And over time, this becomes almost second nature to him. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh. And there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And the word in Samuel became so much, God's word in him became so much so that Samuel's word became God's word. It's interesting, this transformation of this boy. Well, he hears the word of God so much that then his word goes out to all of Israel. And Israel doesn't distinguish God's word from his. That word we call today the Bible. And I have so many people who come to me and say, I've heard God say this to me. And I look at the Bible and I look at what they're telling me and I'm like, they don't match. They don't fit. I can't agree with that. Oh, but God showed me and he told me. I'm like, maybe it was the pastor last night. I don't know. But if you're contradicting who God is, then how can we ever establish what is the word of God? God has a character. And a lot of us just kind of ignore this character trait of God. There are things he likes. There are things he dislikes. There are things in which he likes to do, and there are things that he doesn't ever do. There's this really funny thing. You get to know somebody so well. Monica, when she calls me my wife, when she calls me, I know immediately the moment she even, the first syllable comes out of her mouth on the phone, I know it's her. She could pretend to be somebody else, but I'll pick it up straight away. I've gotten to know her so well that I know if it's actually her texting me or not. If it's my daughter who's texting on her phone to me, she may not say, hey, daddy, or anything like that. She might say, hey, get some milk, right? But I know immediately it's not Monica. Anyone have that feeling that you've known someone that well that when you get a text from them, you know it's them, and you also know when it's not them? It's the same with God. If you know God so well, it becomes easy to decipher what's actually me and what's actually God. It becomes easy when it's pressure from people around me or pressures from what I want compared to pressures from what God wants. It's a basic sample of you need to know your Bible. It's his blueprint. Without it, you're making a lot of assumptions. You're trusting on me. You're trusting on those around you when you should be trusting on the Word. How do you hear from God? And how do you know it is Him? You've got to get to know Him. You've got to get to know Him. And that means taking time. In a world that doesn't have time. In a life that doesn't allow you to have time. You've got to get to know him. Let me give you some help, some pointers here to help you with this, because there are some things you need to do in life. We've given you two words already. You've got to stop and remember. Today it's listen. And there's some things that go around listen that you need to most probably eliminate or reevaluate in your life. The first word I want to share is noise. Noise. It's interesting how God, for the most part, likes to whisper. What's the deal with that? In a world that needs someone to yell, right? You know, you're on a crash course. You're going to hit the wall, people. We need someone to yell. God tends to whisper. Why? You realize that when someone whispers, you have to pay attention. If somebody's whispering, you've got to get up close. If someone's whispering, you have to stop. God, you know, a lot about his character is spoken in this, but you know, you can't hear a whisper when there's too much noise going on in your life. You can't hear much if there's too much going on. Noise in our lives are incredible. I realize it a lot. This morning, I'm sitting there, and I'm working on the sermon, by the way. Down in the office, they're quickly kind of going through some pointers, and I've got music on. Worship music. Hey, you know, it's Sunday morning. I'm worshiping the Lord. At one point, Kathy came in, and when she comes in, I kind of turn the music off because I know I don't want to disturb her, what she's doing. So she came in, and then she went out, but I forgot to hit play again. And I kept typing. And I thought, oh man, what is it about it? I'm getting a lot more clarity here now. There's no noise. It's something simple like that, just eliminating noise in your lives, taking some time out. T.S. Eliot said this, he said, "Where shall the word be found? Where will the word resound? Not here. There is not enough silence." Theologian Andrew Adam McHugh, in his book, The Listening Life, he says this, "A loud, overcrowded, hyperactive life is the antithesis of the listening life. The hyperactive life is often so often trying to prove its worth, make its mark, and justify its existence." I love that. Life is so often trying to prove its worth, make its mark, justify its existence, and the listening life waits quietly and humbly for God to make his mark on us. For all you musos out there, who is the greatest ever saxophonist that lived? Thank you. Number one, John Coltrane. In 1947, Miles Davis played with him. And Miles Davis turned around and said, "This guy is a prodigy. There is nothing like that I've ever heard in my life." John Coltrane used to play it so fast and so erratically and so incredibly well that people were just amazed by his skill, the way he could move his fingers. And the guy had lungs the size of Africa, huge. Until 1957 when he crashed. An alcoholic, drug abuser. He was heading for a very bad ending. And he had to stop. He stopped. He went back to his mother's place, went into his old bedroom, and he closed the door. And his mother said that there was silence for 4 days. 4 days, nothing. No music, no words, nothing. He says this. He says, "In the year 1957, I experienced by the grace of God a spiritual awakening, which was to lead me to a richer, fuller, more productive life." From then on, his saxophone playing changed completely. He played it quieter. He drew out the notes longer. He slowed his whole life down. His greatest work was written after this, The Love Supreme, which talks about his journey with God. He had to stop. And he talks about it. He talks about those 4 days. He said, when I stopped and when I shut everything else in my life, I began to hear the music of the Lord. Far greater than any music I could ever play. Far greater than anything I'd ever heard. And if I had not stopped, I would never have heard it. If I had not shut myself off in the quiet of my room, I would never have heard it. Again, Andrew McHugh says, in our pursuit of God, we may discover that a hectic pace of life, while having all the marks of success and productivity, is too loud with the sound of our own voice. Becomes too loud with the sound of our own voice, and we miss God's. So if you're wanting to hear from God, get rid of the noise in your life. Take some time out. I know some of you like to go walking, climb a mountain. Get away. Shut yourself off and give space to God. Get the noise out. The next thing you need to look at is priorities. Priorities. God is a jealous God. He wants to be your priority. Is he a priority in your life? One thing Elijah is incredible about, here's this. When the going got tough, where did Elijah go to? Where did he go? What mountain? The mountain of God. He went to the very place he knew he could find God. His motives behind it might have been wrong. He should have been stronger. He should have been far more courageous. He should have been secure. He wasn't. He was fearful, and he ran to God. You know, Jonah, when he ran from God, he went to the furthest place he could go, Tarsus, which was across the Mediterranean. He wanted to get so far away from God. Because Jonah knew that if he hanged out with God, he'd have to do something he didn't want to do. Elijah, completely opposite. In his fear and in his lost state of mind, he went to the one place he knew he could find God. He made it a priority. He made his relationship with God a priority. And he went to the very space and place that he knew he could find God. Doesn't mean he got the answers he wanted. Because that's not the point. It was putting God a priority in life. Are you making God a priority in your life? We tend to put a lot more other things ahead of him. We're all good and getting to work on time because that's the priority. Coming to church on Sunday, for some of you, is a priority. For some of us, other things are priorities. Our diets, our exercise, our getting together with people, our food, our this, our that. But is God actually a priority in your life? Is he the priority in your life? I mean, these verses just talk about how he aches for you to make him your priority. You know, love him with all of your heart and with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all your strength. Basically, make me number one in your life. These people, I mean, these are the rebukes. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Sure, they can say some wonderful things about me, but deep inside, I'm not their priority. And then he rebukes the churches and in Revelation, he says, yet I hold this against you. Forget. You're forsaken your first love. I thought I was the one that you loved. But you've made other things become the priorities in your life. If you're struggling to hear from God, maybe not only is there too much noise in your life, maybe he's not a priority. And other things just tend to take his place. Another thing is expectations. The biggest thing that kills any kind of marriage, expectations. Far and away. Wherever they may come from, we have expectations. For some people, it's in the loud screaming and yelling, God, come down here now! Sometimes acting like the prophets of Baal themselves. throwing themselves on the ground, rolling around. For others, the expectation is he's going to answer us the moment we ask him. Like, again, he's some coin-operated machine spilling out answers every time we demand him to. Or sometimes we ask him just because we want to tick a box. I really know what I need to do here, but let me just check with God. Make sure he's on path with me. And then we wonder how God always agrees with us. You know? Hey, I really think I should do this. I'm going to marry this girl. God, what do you think? Yeah, I knew you'd think you'd be okay, cool. Yes. Thank you, God. Praise the Lord. You know, our expectations sometimes color, taint what we hear and how we hear it. This one's for my Pentecostal brothers and sisters in particular, but some good brethren brothers as well that I know. Sometimes our focus is not actually on God, but on the things of God. You ever talk to a guy who can't help but speak about the end of the world? It's always about the end of the world. Everything is a sign about the end of the world. The focus becomes just that, not God. He's not the focus anymore. They find all sorts of little niddly bits. Oh, you see, this proves that prophecy. Yes. No, Obama was the Antichrist, now it's Trump. It's getting worse. How many Antichrists are there? I don't know, but there's a whole lot of them coming. Right? We started with Kissinger back in the 60s, but it's getting worse, I'm telling you. And their focus becomes the end of the world. What about those who see a demon under every bush? They walk into a room and the first thing they say, oh, I sense there's a demon here. Oh, really? I sense God. Because I'd rather sense him than demons. Because I think he's more powerful. But there are some people who just have this sense. They call it a gift. No, it's not a gift. You're putting too much focus on something you shouldn't be putting any focus on at all. Proverbs. If you search for good, you will find favor. But if you search for evil, you will find it. You want there to be a demon here, there will be one. Our focus has to be on God, not the end of the world, not in the demonic realm. Some of us know how the demons are working far better than how God is working sometimes. I have a good friend of mine back in Australia who I'll meet next month, and I know exactly the conversation that is going to go because he's a pastor in a church, and I love him to death. But he'll start talking about how demons have ravaged the Labor Party in Australia. And there was a demon that knocked that bridge down in Italy, Rob. You know, Italy, I know it because, you know, Babylon's there now. And I'm like, man, you just know so much about all these things, but do you actually know about God? Because I think that's the only thing we really need to be knowing about, huh? How is God working in all of this? Because it sounds pretty hopeless for me to know what the demons are doing. I want to know what God's doing. I want to know what God wants me to do. And I'm not trying to discount, you know, end times, and I'm not trying to discount spiritual warfare. They're all important topics. They're all important subjects, but they have a place, and not, that place is not above God. So what is your focus, right? What is your focus? Your focus has to be God, number one. And the last one I want to share with you is apathy. Our need to hear from God. You know how long we will wait for him on average? What, 5 minutes? Who's been to a prayer meeting where there's been complete silence, right? And you're sitting there and after what seems to be 3 hours, has only been 3 minutes, and we're like, come on, God, we're quiet now. Say something. Lord, come on. Okay, what am I cooking tonight? I'm going to cook this tonight. Tomorrow I've got to... Yeah, gone. Brains are gone, right? I wish Brent was here. He's away this weekend. Brent Goodman. He is on fire. You know why? Have a chat with him. He came to our meeting here at 4:30 p.m. We've got it again this afternoon. He sat in that chair right there and he did not move for an hour. Lights are all dimmed. We've got some soft music playing. There's nothing on the screen to see. And he sat here for an hour. He said it was the most incredible time he had ever had. The guy's on fire. He came again last Sunday, for our upper room experience. He just sat here again for an hour. He wanted the music because he listens to rock music. Now he's listening to ambient music. But he's realized that by stopping, by making God a priority, by putting his focus on him, by eliminating those expectations, by eliminating the noise, he's reconnecting with God. Now, it may not be for everybody, but that's not the point. This is what God wants from you. Our apathy is incredible. We expect God to kind of respond right away. And we expect it to be as clear as day. And it doesn't last. Our patience doesn't last long. Oh, where am I going to find an hour? Really? What am I going to do? I've got too much going on, Rob. Give me a break. If God can't answer me in 5 minutes. A pastor I used to work with when I was in Washington, D.C., I was the associate pastor for youth, worship, and young adults. Basically everything else the pastor didn't want to do, right? That was my full-time load, and it turned out to be about an 80-hour week, right? I loved it, though. And it was interesting because every Thursday we got together, me and the senior pastor, and we worked through the whole Sunday schedule of how we're going to do things. And I remember the first time I sat down with him, I wrote out the songs, and he looked at the songs. He goes, "Well, how long is this first song? Oh, Shout to the Lord. How long is that going to last?" "I don't know, 3 or 4 minutes." And he said, "3 or 4, which one?" I kind of looked at it. I thought he was joking, right? "3 or 4. He goes, "Give me a time." "Well, I don't know, whoever the Spirit leads, right?" He goes, "Well, ask the Spirit now." I said, "Are you serious?" He's like, "Yeah." And I thought, we clashed a lot. 4 years together. It was a good learning experience for me. And it's really interesting because when I went back in 2014 and I met with him on the Thursday with his team, because by then the church had grown quite a bit, and we went through the order of service, and I'm waiting for him to ask that question, "How long is your sermon going to be, Rob?" He didn't ask it. And I turn around to the guys around me. There was a table of about, half dozen of us all working on this one service. And I looked at them all. I said, "He's not asking you guys about time?" "No, he's never asked us about time." "What?" And he kind of looked at me sheepishly and he goes, "Well, you can't really, we've got to leave it to the Lord at some point, don't we?" "I'm going to preach for 1 or 2 hours. I'm not sure certain yet how long I'll go." Our apathy is that we demand it now, and if we don't get it, we just kind of fall away from it and we just get on with our lives. We don't give God that time to just say, "Hey, I need to actually stop. I need to listen." And it might take a little time. So how do you hear God, and how do you know it's Him? Well, if you know it's Him, it's because you've read your Bible. It's your blueprint for God. Eliminate the noise, eliminate the priorities, the expectations, the focus, get that onto God. In an age where we want to hear from God, don't forget that we've already heard from Him. This friend of mine once told me, and I had to write it down because I was laughing after I heard him tell me this. He said, "I was talking to God and then I opened up my Bible and God wouldn't stop talking to me." I thought that was brilliant. I thought that was absolutely brilliant. And for those of you who are diligent in opening your Bibles, you realize that He does speak to you through that. It's 18, 19 years I've been a pastor. You'd think I'd run out of topics to preach on a Sunday. Everything is fresh and new for me every time. Every time I open up that Bible, there's something new that I look at. I'm like, whoa, I didn't see that before. Where'd that come from? There's something new that God teaches me. I'm like, oh man, I thought I'd learned that. No, I'm learning this all over again. And he speaks to me and he speaks to us. That's why opening your Bible is such an important thing to do. That's why if you want to hear from God, you've got to get to know him. So your challenge this week is to listen for him. To stop. Remember who it is that you're dealing with here. And just listen. Listen. Amen? Amen. Ask the worship team to come up. Let us pray. Father God, listening might not be something we do well. I know for myself, Lord, and maybe even some of the guys in here, we're always about three words ahead of what people are telling us and not just stopping to listen. And sometimes we do that assumption with you, Lord. I know we all do get caught up in that. And there's a demand in this life, Lord, that we are moving and just getting things done and pushing through, and you're just calling us to stop and listen. Some of us are saying, hey, we'll stop when we die, but actually no, that's not what he wants from us. So Lord, help us to find some space and time to listen and not just demand answers or be covered in noise or put you on our 10-point priority list as number 8 or 9. Help us, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name.